Hello, Christian friend. It's very nice to be back together again. This is your teacher, Cyrenus Tatum. And today we're going to consider lesson number 2 in our textbook entitled A Reasoning Faith. You'll notice on page 1 of lesson 2 in our textbook that the question that's before us in this particular lesson is, can God be known? And you've gone over the material, I'm sure, already, and you'll agree with me when I say that this lesson answers this vital question with a most definite affirmative. Yes, God can be known. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, make him known, providing the complete revelation of his being. We must remember, however, that the Bible was not always in the completed form that it is today. The textbook correctly points out on page 3 of lesson 2 that the Bible was assembled over a period of 1,600 years in places separated as far as Babylon in Asia and Rome in Europe. With such authorship, one would expect to find a heterogeneous collection of contradictory statements, and its unity is therefore especially striking, for each contribution is the complement of the others. That's very well put indeed. Now, this raises a question, however. Could God be known before the Bible was written or completed? I think that the answer is a guarded yes. He could be known, at least he could be known partially, for he chose to reveal himself, well, at sundry times and in divers manners, as the first verse in the first chapter of Hebrews puts it. Now, among these partial revelations is that of creation. You see, creation reveals something very, very wonderful about the only and true God. We learned this in our last lesson. I would just reinforce it by reading with you the first couple of verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. And this, of course, as we know, is confirmed by the statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. In verses 19 and 20 of Romans 1, we read these words, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, both Psalm 19 and Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, unite in teaching us that God has been partially revealed to men in his mighty, mighty, skillful work of creation. Someone has well said that the sun and moon and stars are God's traveling missionaries to those who have never seen a Bible or heard the gospel. I like the way Joseph Addison puts it in his great Ode to Creation. Sometimes I quote these words and I pass them on to you as coming from the pen of that great poet Addison. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale, and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth. While all the stars that round her burn, and all the planets in their turn, confirm the tidings as they roll, and spread the news from pole to pole. What though in solemn silence all move round the dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice nor sound amid the radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice, and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. Yes, indeed, creation then reveals God's power and divinity only. But then, God has again partially revealed himself at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given by God through Moses to Israel. And this law is described in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, as holy, just, and good. As coming from a holy, just, and good source, it could not possibly have been otherwise. The law was actually a transcript of the righteous character that the God of the universe bears. And it offered blessing to the one who is altogether obedient, with a dread alternative of cursing to the disobedient. You see, the holy law of God, I repeat, is a transcript of his righteous character. It demands 100% from man. You know, our school teachers, our school system, will pass a candidate on what is known as a passing grade. It might be 70%, 80%, or something like that. But the law, God's holy law, demands 100%, otherwise a failure. Now, reviewing briefly then, we have learned that God revealed his power and divinity in his work of creation, and his righteous character in the holy law given at Sinai. These, however, were but fragmentary. They were partial, you see. His heart, his love, his grace still lay unrevealed. And then dawned Christianity's full-orbed day. Listen to the way Hebrews chapter 1 puts it. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1 read like this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And let me just tie this in with a statement from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen to these words, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now what Paul, or what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, and what John is saying, is simply this: that although God did reveal himself in a fragmentary and partial way before Christ, he has now come out in full and final revelation in Jesus, his Son, and our Lord and Savior. John says no man has seen God at any time. What does he mean by this? He simply means that in his essence, in his own mysterious and inherent being, God has never been seen by mortal eyes. Oh, in the Old Testament it is true that there were manifestations of God. Men saw his glory. Men saw something of his grandeur, but God in his essence they did not see. There's a sense in which you and I have never seen the sun. Now, someone is going to challenge that and say, but wait a minute, we see the sun quite frequently. We see it every day in the heavens there. Yes, we see the glory of the sun, the aura of the sun, but the sun itself we do not see. Now, this is what John means in the first chapter of his Gospel, verse 18, when he says, no man has seen God at any time, but then he hastens to say that the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In what sense is he in the bosom of the Father? This is not a geographical idea, friends. It's a moral idea. Morally, the Son is always and was always in the bosom of the Father and the Father's affections, but he came out into manhood. He came down into this world in order to make God known. Just as a musician expresses himself in a piece of music that he may write or compose. Just as a poet may express himself or herself in a poem. just as an author might express himself in a book. So God has fully and completely revealed himself, declared himself, expressed himself in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the full and final revelation of God. And if we are to know God, we must get acquainted with him in Christ, who said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But you're saying, "I'm not quite sure how that applies to my own experience." All right, I think I have the answer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we have these words, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Our lesson today, can God be known? The answer is a decisive yes. He can be known in Christ. And what makes Christ real to the heart is faith on our part, without which it is impossible to please God. You see, God has offered a testimony to man. That testimony is Christ. Man either receives that testimony or he rejects that testimony. To receive it is faith. To reject it is disbelief. One issue is in salvation, the other in damnation. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is my response to that testimony that God has given. Let me illustrate. I am invited by a wealthy friend to dinner. The date is set. The time is set. And so, I look forward to that invitation, not only to the meal, but to the fellowship and to the social values that it affords and offers. I go. And when, after we've chatted for a while, we're called into the dining room. The table groans under the weight of the luxuries that have been provided by my wealthy friend. What do I need to do in order to avail myself of that food? I need to have an appetite, for one thing, and then sit down and appropriate what he has provided. God has provided for you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you would know me, I want you to receive Christ, appropriate him, make him yours by faith, in accordance with the invitation of the 34th Psalm and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now then, check this lesson over very carefully. Look at the self-check test, and then look over lesson 3 in view of our next session together.